Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, we're going to begin in verse 5. Jude 5, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, and Jude is toward the back of our New Testament, just before the book of Revelation. It's the second to last book in the Bible. We're going to look at some examples here in the book of Jude. You know, we can have two kinds of examples. You can have good examples and bad examples, right? So, you know, you can have a good example of something that hopefully when you were in school you maybe had teachers who were a good example of how to do whatever it was that they were trying to teach you to do. And, you know, if you had a math teacher, hopefully that teacher knew how to do math, right? So they needed to be a good example of how to do mathematics. Or if you had an English teacher, hopefully they were a good example of good grammar and familiarity with literature. But on the other hand, you can also have bad examples of things. In other words, things can go so badly that you can look at that and go, that is really not the mistake I want to make. All right? And we've seen that kind of thing in life where, yeah, you can say that's not really a road I want to go down. So, for example, in my own life, I dearly loved my grandfather, but I had a grandfather who was an alcoholic. And one of the things I did learn from that was the danger of alcohol addiction, that it can really, really mess up your life. You know, he just couldn't keep a job because of his alcohol addiction. And when you see that, that serves as a negative example, right? I mean, you can still learn from that example. You can still say, hey, look, here's what happens if you drink every day or so frequently, you know, and you're addicted to this. And it's a very addictive kind of thing. Many, many people become addicted to alcohol. Like so many other substances, obviously it's not the only thing, but like so many other substances. But there was in my family heritage then this example of someone who, you know, I learned I don't want to become addicted to alcohol because it can be very damaging and very dangerous. And so you can have a negative example. Now, he was a positive example of many things. He was a brave warrior during the Second World War. I mean, he fought in the Solomon Islands with the Marines, you know, just after Guadalcanal. So he saw a lot of mess there. But after he came home from it, he had a lot of issues and ended up drinking. But, you know, so there's a lot of examples in his life. He's not only a negative example. There's some real examples of serving the country and being brave. Volunteered to be a scout in the South Pacific, which is a dangerous job. And so, you know, a lot of examples of bravery, but then also a negative example you can learn from as well. And there's many times we can have negative examples. There's going to be negative examples in this passage. He says in verse 5, the Jude, the author, who is the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Mary, and of Joseph, but not obviously Jesus, we know, was virgin-born, miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But then Joseph and Mary had other children after Jesus' birth. And so one of them was a man named James. And he mentions here in verse 1, the brother of James. And another was Jude. And so Jude, or Judah, as it would have been in the Hebrew tongue, here is a Christian. And I mentioned last week how remarkable that is, that if you were somebody's sibling and you started believing that your sibling was God, that sibling would have had to have been a really good example, because that's very unusual. A sibling would not normally come to that conclusion about their sibling. If your brother or sister came to you and said, I'm God, you would be like, no way. You're a liar. Because you lived with them and you knew the truth. But what we see here is Jude writing, wanting originally to write and talk to them about our salvation that we have in Christ, our common salvation. But he realized that false teachers had come into the church. He says in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, these false teachers had sneaked in, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So then he says in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. He said, so I want to remind you of some things from the Bible and from Jewish tradition that you already know. Though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So we have a story in the book of Exodus of the nation of Israel being held captive. Okay, the Israelites were held captive in the story of Exodus. They were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them through the ministry of Moses and Aaron. And God told Moses to go and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. Pharaoh wouldn't. initially, and so God sent plagues on Egypt, and those 10 plagues eventually caused the Egyptians to send the Israelites out. The Israelites left. Eventually, the Egyptians go back to try to recapture the Israelites, and God destroys Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, and the Israelites cross on dry ground. And then they end up wandering in the wilderness. And while they're there, even though God had just rescued them out of slavery and was miraculously providing for their daily needs by giving them food every day, the people grumbled. And when they got to the promised land that God had promised to them, they sent in spies. And the spies came back and said, "We're not strong enough to conquer this land." And the people listened to the negative report of the 10 of the 12 spies. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, "God can give us this land." But yet the people rebelled. And what happened was they ended up not receiving the land because God told them they didn't have faith in God. God was going to be the one giving them the land, not just their own strength. And because they rejected God's promise, God told them that all of the adults, 20 years and older, would die in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb, who had believed God's promise. And so they wandered it for 40 years in the wilderness as God watched over them and took care of them until that generation passed away and then their children. And it's interesting because the thing they say is, Moses, did you bring us here to this land so our children could be killed by these powerful cities in this land that we're not able to conquer? Our poor children. And you know who it is that conquers the land? Their children. They're worried about their children, but I think we need to remember this as well. Our children are in the hands of God. I often hear Christians say, and I don't disagree with the sentiment, that is, you know, they feel bad for the young people growing up in this generation. It's a very different place today than maybe the generation you may have grown up in. But the fact is, God watched over you. He can watch over them. All right? Your children don't grow up to follow Jesus because Mr. Rogers was on TV and there was wholesome programming. They grow up to follow Jesus because the grace of God is in their life. And whether it was the first century or whether it was the 15th century B.C. or 14th century B.C., the fact is we need God's grace in the lives of our children. There may be times that the culture is more geared, against God and His Word. And so it's not that that's not a concern, but the fact is that to commit our children to the Lord. And these people didn't believe, and so what happened is, after having rescued them out of the land of Egypt, afterward, He destroyed them that believed not. In other words, here's the warning He's giving. Don't listen to the false teachers. Because remember what happened to the Israelites. They trusted God and went out of the land of Egypt and God rescued them. But then when they got to the promised land, they didn't have faith. And when they departed from God and didn't have faith in God, they were destroyed. If you follow these false teachers, you're going to end up like them. Even though you started out good, just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt, if you depart from faith and you don't keep following Jesus, you could be destroyed just like them. So He's giving some negative examples. The first negative example is this one, really, which is from the book of Exodus and even, I think, Numbers 14, where the Israelites reject God's promise to conquer the land. And God tells them that they're going to die in the wilderness and then their children would inherit the land. That negative example of the unbelief of that wilderness generation serves as a warning to them and to us. To be warned of the fact that we are not to presume on the fact that because we grew up in a Christian home or because we know some God talk or because our parents were Christian or because we've gone to church a few times, we're not to presume on the fact that we have faith in God. We have to have faith in God ourselves. And we need to continue in that faith. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians. That is, the proof of the fact that God's grace is in our life is that we keep following Jesus. And so He's calling on these recipients of His writing here, His letter, to keep following Jesus, unlike that wilderness generation which didn't keep following God. When the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, they, however, didn't believe God's promise of the promised land, and they didn't have faith, and they were destroyed. In fact, our scripture reading from Hebrews today referenced that same kind of event, that wilderness generation didn't trust God, and they hardened their heart. This is warning us not to harden our hearts, but to be soft and hear the Word of God and the warnings of the Word of God. And so this serves as a warning to us. All right? In other words, we need to have faith, personal faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that God, our Heavenly Father, sent His Son, the second person of the Trinity, of the Triune Godhead. The Son took on our humanity. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was the man Jesus of Nazareth, but fully God and fully man, He lived on this earth. But unlike us, He didn't sin. He perfectly obeyed His Heavenly Father. Every one of us, I include myself wholeheartedly in this, are sinners. Every one of us have sinned against God. Every one of us have rebelled against God. We've done things our own way. You know, an example of that, I often survey some of the Ten Commandments. Even if we just take the second half of the Ten Commandments that have to do with our relationships to one another, the first of that second half of the Ten Commandments says, honor your father and mother. And as I've often said, if you lived through your teenage years, you broke that one. Right? Most of us as teenagers didn't perfectly obey or honor our parents, for sure. Honor your father and mother. Tells us not to murder. You say, well, I've never murdered anybody, and hopefully I don't know that anybody here is a murderer. But the fact is, Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart already. That's where the sin starts. Not to commit adultery. You say, I've never committed adultery, but the Bible says, Jesus said, if you lust after somebody in your heart, you've already committed adultery. It goes on and says, not to bear false witness or lie, not to steal. All right, and most of us have probably stolen something in our lifetime. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were made to give God glory, and instead we've fallen short of that. And there's nothing we can do. We find ourselves helpless and hopeless, condemned rightfully under God's just condemnation. In other words, we even condemn people for doing these things. If somebody steals, we say, he's a thief, he stole. Somebody murders, we say, he's a murderer, he murdered. We see a teenager, and they're lipping off to their parents. And have you never had this experience? You look and you say, my dad would have killed me. Can't believe that he's getting away with that. My mom would have knocked me in the next week. Okay? I mean, really, you know, as parents, I have to say, I was a much better parent before I had children. I knew how to do it a lot better back then. But the fact is that, you know, as parents, there are times I see people and I'm like, that child needs some sort of correction. Because he's just not behaving. I was in a Burger King years ago. You know, gourmet food is my specialty. And I was in a Burger King. It's not usually on the top of my list, but I had a short amount of time, and Burger King was the closest place. And I was in there getting a meal, and there was a lady with a toddler in her arms, and he had a Woody doll from Toy Story. And he was on the ground, and he wanted to be picked up, so she picked him up. And she's trying to get in her purse and pay while she's holding a toddler who's squirming and all kinds of other things. Then she puts him down, and he starts screaming, and he takes this Woody doll and throws it across the restaurant. And he skips off two tables and hits the floor, just misses one of the other customers there. And I remember thinking, Woody would be going in the trash can. You would be done with Woody if you did that. And you were my child, but at least he would go away for a very long time. And, you know, maybe I'm being a little harsh there, but there's often been times when we look at that and we go, you know what? That's not right. Children shouldn't behave that way, and maybe somebody needs to correct him or her. All right? So even we recognize that that's not right behavior. No, children act like children. I recognize that. But the fact is that sometimes as adults we do the same thing. We just do it more sophisticated. Although there are plenty of adults who throw things and throw temper tantrums. And the fact is we're all sinners. And justly under God as a just judge, justly says that we are under condemnation. Not because he's mean, but because a good law has been broken and is just. And so God calls us, therefore, to recognize that we're under condemnation. But the good news is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we could be good enough to go to heaven, we could brag what we did to get there, but that's not what's going to happen. When we get there, we're going to brag on Jesus, because He's the reason we get there. We're going to point to Christ. And the Bible says that all who come in repentant faith to Jesus Christ have eternal life. Repentance doesn't mean turning over a new leaf or making my life better. It doesn't mean penance. Penance is the idea that I did something bad, do something good to kind of make up for the bad I did. Repentance means, the most common word in the Old Testament is to turn. I'm turning from my former loyalty to self and sin and recognizing that what I did was disobedient to God and dishonoring to God. I say this wholeheartedly of myself. I need to turn from my sin and I need Jesus, and He's the only hope of eternal life that I have. And the Bible calls on us to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and to keep following Jesus. But there's a danger here for these who've heard the message. Some of Jude's readers are being tempted by the false teachers to go the wrong way, to give up on following Jesus, to go a different way than they were taught about the gospel. And He's warning them, don't be like that wilderness generation. You need to be people who follow the Lord and keep following God and don't go after these false teachers. There's a second negative example in verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. The book of 2 Peter, which we preach through, has something very similar to it. Now, verse 5 is referring to something in the Old Testament. Verse 6, we think most likely is referring to something in Jewish tradition. Verses 14 and 15 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints. Now, the Old Testament doesn't tell us much about Enoch. That there was this man named Enoch who lived before Noah's flood, and that he walked with God and the Lord took him. In other words, he walked with God and he was brought up to be with God. He didn't die, he just went straight to be with God. Okay, so that's what we know about Enoch from the Old Testament. However, the Jewish people had a lot of traditions about Enoch. They're not equivalent to Scripture. They were just traditions. They were just somewhat legends that they had. And during the time between the Old Testament and the New, all right, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and another language called Aramaic, a couple books in Aramaic. But in the time between the Testaments, the Greek conqueror, Alexander the Great, conquered much of the known world at the time. And the Greek language became the common language of the world after Alexander the Great's time and then during the Roman Empire. It was the language that everybody spoke to communicate with each other when they had different languages. And so Greek became the language, and so the whole New Testament is written in what's called Koine Greek, which means common Greek, the common Greek of the Roman Empire. But that Greek, also during that time between the Old and New Testaments, so that time between 400 B.C. and the time of Christ, right, up to, the birth of Christ somewhere around 3 B.C., 4 B.C., something like that. In between that time, the Jewish people did write down some legends they have. Now, they're just legends, they're not Scripture, but one of the books that was written was a book called First Enoch, and it was claimed to be written by Enoch. Okay, now that's preposterous, because Enoch probably didn't speak Greek, okay, thousands and thousands of years long before the Greek conquest. Second, the other problem with that is Enoch lived before the flood. Unless he handed the book to Noah and Noah brought it on the boat with him, on the ark with him, that wouldn't make any sense. This was a group of legends, so it's not Scripture. It's not Bible. Does that make sense? No denomination that I know of accepts it as Bible. It was just Jewish legend. But in that book of Enoch, verse 14 is exactly what Enoch does. In the book of 1st Enoch. Also in 1st Enoch, it talks about the fact that angels, okay, Genesis chapter 6 talks about the fact that the sons of God, and there can be some discussion about who that is, but that's most commonly used of angels, saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful and took wives. And so the Jewish people, in their legends, took that to mean that angels had married women and had children by them. Now, there's some theological issues with that. I'm not necessarily endorsing that interpretation, but that's the interpretation that 1st Enoch takes. So there's some legend in Jewish legend that angels left their right place, whether that was marrying women and having children, which obviously is not what angels are supposed to do, or whether that was leaving some special assignment that God had given to them. They left their own habitation, their own place, and he hath reserved an everlasting chains. Now this is interesting, because you see the word keep in verse 6? and the angels which kept not their first state is the same Greek word he hath reserved or kept in everlasting chains unto darkness. So they didn't keep the place God gave them, so God now keeps them in a special place. There's some group of angels, exactly what they did, we're not exactly sure about, but Jewish legend tells us there was a group of angels, a specific group of angels, who didn't do what God wanted them to do, and instead they went their own way. And because of that, God has reserved them in a place of chains. In fact, the book of Enoch says that the leader of the group was an angel called Azazel. Azazel is actually referenced in the Old Testament. You just don't know it because it's not in our English Bible. All right. Now, whether it really was Azazel or not, this is where they got the name, as a fallen angel. Azazel, in the Old Testament, there was on the Day of Atonement, they would offer a sacrifice. And they would send out a goat into the wilderness that was in our English Bible called a scapegoat. In the Hebrew, it says a goat for Azazel. All right? And that goat is sent into the wilderness with the implication that Azazel is either a name for Satan or a demon or something like that, and that this goat is sent out in the wilderness to carry the sins away. He's bearing the sins away. The sins of the people are carried away on the scapegoat. So Azazel actually is a Hebrew name for either Satan or something. But they took that name and they made a legend about it. And it's not from the Bible. It's just something they came up with, the Jewish people came up with. And they say in the book of Enoch that God took Azazel and punished him for leaving his habitation and piled a bunch of rocks in the desert on him so he can't escape. Now, I don't think God piled a bunch of rocks on some demon in the desert. That doesn't seem to fit the rest of Scripture. But it does seem to be the case here that what Jude is saying is there was some group of angels who left their assignment by God. Instead, they rebelled against God. And God has set that group, that specific group, aside in chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, we do know there are some fallen angels, biblically, that aren't chained because sometimes they possess people. We find demon possession in the Gospels. Jesus cast out demons from people in the New Testament. So they weren't chained somewhere. Some were, evidently. We don't know all the details of this. The difficulty of angelology, the study of angels from the Bible, is the Bible just assumes this is true and just kind of talks about it here and there. But it doesn't lay it all out for us. We know God made the angels, that they're spirit beings, that some of them followed Satan in his rebellion, and that they rebelled, that here a group of them rebelled against God in whatever God had given them. They were supposed to keep their place, but God now has kept them in chains because they're being punished for their rebellion. And so what we find is this word keep actually plays a key role in this book. If you look at verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. All right? These angels didn't keep their place, but God keeps them in chains. And so we find in this book, in verse 1, actually, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved or kept in Jesus Christ. All right? Those of you who are kept in Jesus Christ, keep yourself in the love of God. But don't be like the angels who didn't keep their first assignment because God has now kept them in a special place of condemnation. In other words, if you go after these false teachers, you're going to be in danger of being like these fallen angels. And even though you started out, the fallen angels started out good, right? They were good angels and they rebelled. The people in the wilderness started out good. They came out of the land of Egypt, but now they rebelled. Don't be like that. Follow Christ. Keep following Christ. Verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So what does this say? Now his third negative example is two very famous cities from the book of Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain, which were remarkable for their wickedness. And the story that we know is that God decides he's going to destroy those cities because they're wicked. And he sends two angels to go down and rescue Lot, a righteous man, out of the city. And when those angels come to the city, Lot, being a righteous man, decides to show them hospitality, and he invites them into his house to spend the night so they can have something to eat and a place to rest in safety. But yet the men of the city have noticed that these handsome angels, who appear as men, have come into the city. And these men in Sodom are so perverse that what they do is they go to Lot's house and say, bring out those two visitors. We would like to have homosexual sex with them. Bring them out here. And the obviously Lot rejects that proposal. And the men are about to try to beat down the door to get in. And the angels strike the men with blindness. And the amazing thing is these men are so set in their evil in Sodom and Gomorrah that even though they're blind, they're still trying to find the door. Wouldn't you think if you went blind, you'd like go home and try to figure out how to get your sight back? Instead, they're still set on doing perverse things, so much so that they're trying to find out where the door is still. And we find that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah here was, it's described as fornication. Okay, fornication is the Greek word porne. Okay, pornography is writing. Graph means to write. Writing about fornication. So in the ancient world, they didn't have photographs and things like that. They could paint paintings and sculpt things, of course. But so also they would write lascivious stories. Okay, and so the idea of pornography is writing about fornication. Fornication is the idea of any sexual sin, pretty much. And then going after strange flesh means that these were people who were especially set on perversion. Okay, so for example, if a person commits fornication, let's say they have sex outside of marriage, the Bible tells us that's sinful, that that's a sin, that that's not how God ordained things to be, that sexuality is a good gift from God to be enjoyed within marriage, but that fornication is you know, not doing it in God's time or in God's way. But yet, you know, we recognize that if, say, someone has sex outside of marriage, that that's sinful. But that's not the same thing as some of the other really perverse things that exist out there, like demanding that two angels be brought out so that you can molest them. That's especially heinous, right? I mean, that goes above and beyond as far as this kind of sin goes. And so what we find is that what marks Sodom and Gomorrah especially, we know from the book of Ezekiel, they had other sins as well, that Sodom and Gomorrah mistreated the poor. The rich in the city mistreated the poor and took advantage of them. But here, you know, and throughout most of the Bible, the thing that's noted is their perversion. Strange flesh here has the idea of perversion. They're doing perverse things. And they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In other words, God rained down fire and brimstone on those cities. He rescued Lot, but fire and brimstone came down on those cities. We believe that those cities were in the place that we would say is south of the Dead Sea today. That's our best guess on where those cities were, which is an uninhabitable, inhospitable kind of place these days. Brimstone, by the way, is sulfur. So the idea is burning sulfur falling on these cities as God's judgment. And it serves as an example. But so notice the first one is people had a great advantage, but they turned away from God and didn't trust him. They didn't have faith when he promised them the promised land. The second is these angels had a great opportunity to keep their estate, but they left it. And instead, God has chained them. And so they took their great opportunity and they turned away from it. Sodom and Gomorrah is not an example of somebody starting out well, but it's an example of something that's true about the false teachers. What did it say in verse 4 about the false teachers? They turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. In other words, they say, since God forgives our sins, we can party all the time. It doesn't matter what we do. We can live lascivious, fornicative lives, and it doesn't matter because God will forgive us. God forgives our sins. And they're using the gospel to excuse their lasciviousness. And so he's now using an example of lasciviousness to warn them that lasciviousness brings judgment. Now, lasciviousness, I know, is an old word, but the idea is that you really are having no morals. Okay? Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In other words, if you go after these false teachers, remember what happened to others in the Bible who went after lasciviousness. God's judgment came on them. You don't want God's judgment to come on you. So as I said before, what's the answer to this? The gospel. Come to faith in Jesus and follow Jesus. Don't turn away from Jesus and follow these false teachers that they were struggling with. You know, and this, just as I said last week, there's plenty of false teaching in our day, and it's not unusual, even in churches today, that lasciviousness will not be addressed. They'll just be ignored for the most part. They won't necessarily condone it, but many times it won't be addressed. It'll be ignored as if it's a nothing. And so people just don't bring it up. But yet the Bible does. Let me say as well, I think this is one of the values of working your way through passages of Scripture like we do here in sermons. The reason we're going to work all the way through Jude is then I don't get to skip any verses. Verse 7 is not the most comfortable verse to discuss. Okay, and to preach. But it's what the Bible says, and so we all need to hear it. But yet, there's a temptation to not say this because this offends our modern sensibilities. But yet God, and again, this comes back to God has given us good things, sexuality included, that work really well in the way He created them and bring great joy in the way He created them. But yet, we've decided that we can do it our way, and God doesn't know what He's doing and why He created things the way He did. And we find that actually doesn't help human beings thrive, but actually struggle. I mean, think about it. Would you want to have lived in Sodom and Gomorrah? Where if a visitor came into town, they were subject to being raped? I mean, that was the danger every visitor to town faced. That's not a place you want to vacation. I mean, there are places somewhat like that in places in the world still today, and we avoid them, right? That's what Sodom and Gomorrah came. Their lasciviousness led to all kinds of things. It made it a bad place. A difficult place to live. In other words, it works against human beings thriving. God didn't give us His commandments just to restrict us. He gave us His commandments because we actually live life better and we thrive when we follow them. In other words, when we follow the way God created, the created order, then it works. Now, it doesn't earn us salvation. We're all sinners. We've already sinned. And I'm going to say this. Just about everybody in this room is a sinner in regard to the things verse 7 is talking about. Because Jesus said if you lost in your heart, you've committed sin already, right? So almost everybody, probably a few who are too young, but almost everybody in here has sinned in this way. In one way or another. But thanks be to God, there's forgiveness in Christ. I come to Christ. Christ bore my sins in His body on that tree. I can bring those sins to Him. And He calls me to turn to Him and from that sin. In other words, this isn't something unforgivable, and I'm not saying this to shame you. There may be some what's going through your mind is, look, I've sinned in these areas. Yes. Yes, we've struggled with sin in these areas, but thanks be to God that there's forgiveness in Christ. Let's run to Christ in this area. And seek His forgiveness. Because God is in a great of mercy. That's not the same as saying Christ forgives our sins, go do what you want. What I'm saying is Christ forgives our sins. When it's under the blood of Christ, it's done. You don't have to bear the guilt of it. Jesus did. But Jesus, just as He said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more, is calling us to follow Him. See, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah would have scoffed at Jesus' statement, go and sin no more. Let's not scoff at God's commandments, but recognize forgiveness is available through Christ, but yet God calls us to holiness. I don't know everybody in this room. Maybe there's someone with us today who's never come to faith in Jesus Christ. Never personal faith. I don't mean, did you grow up in church? Do you know some of the right buzzwords? Even here at Calvary Baptist Church, I'm not assuming because you grew up here you really know Christ. Let me say this. Before you leave today, if you'd like to find me, I do have a baptism to do, so you might have to wait a few minutes. But if you can find me, you can find Pastor Jed, who led our singing. You can find one of our other church members. They'll direct you to somebody who can help you. And we'd love to open the Bible and show you from the Bible how you know Christ and have eternal life, how you can come to repentant faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone else here who one of these warnings hit home with you. You started out well. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you grew up in this church, but you're being tempted to not keep following Jesus. Remember the destruction that came on these fallen angels and on the children of Israel in the wilderness. Maybe you've struggled with fornication. And you say, I just want to confess that to the Lord. There's forgiveness through Christ. In just a minute, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to have a few minutes. You can silently pray to the Lord. Think about what you've heard from the Word of God. But I want to call you to repentance in these areas and to keep following Jesus. Or to begin following Jesus if you haven't yet done so. Let's bow our heads.